Happy? All right, good. Psalm 18. Okay. If I get there myself. All right, as we work through the book of Psalms, and as we come to several of the Psalms, 18 is absolutely full of David doing a lot of reviewing and making some decisions. And it's very helpful for the Christian, especially when it comes to spiritual warfare. And by way of review, Psalm 18 is written at the end of David's life. He's about 60 years old, and he remembers the faithfulness of God. Through all of the battles, God didn't keep him from the battles, God just got him through them. And one of these days, you're going to have to quit complaining about the battles and start just rejoicing in God for giving you the strength for the fights and the struggles and the valleys. Psalm 18 is kind of a summary of what God has taught him. And he says something in verse 1, 2, and 3. He says, I will love the Lord. Look at Psalm 18. He says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Notice the personal, what they're called are personal pronouns. He says, you're my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. He says, this is why I love you, Lord. And he says, and I will trust you. Verse 3 says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. He's got some confidence there. So he summarizes chapter 18 in those three verses. Then he starts talking about his struggles. And just like anybody, he says, the sorrows of death compassed me, verse 4. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Christians get afraid, you know that. Christians struggle with fear just like anybody else. But we have a Bible that says, when I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Alright? So it's not that, well, Christians shouldn't be afraid. Are you kidding? There's something I'm not afraid of, and that's death. Alright? But, I have to keep reminding myself not to be afraid. Because the natural reaction to overwhelming disaster is, this is the end. This is it. This is the worst of all. So David reviews his struggles and then he prays. I like verse 6. He says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. When do you normally pray? Is when you're in distress, all right? So distress always isn't bad. Distress is a time, usually, where you find yourself on your knees crying out to God. And that's not a bad thing. We wish it wasn't, but there will be a time where you will not need to pray. When will that be? In heaven, in the New Jerusalem, in the millennium. But until then, we're going to have to struggle. And when we struggle, we better pray. So David had some prayer, and then God answers. And for those 10 verses, 11 verses, David describes God coming and showing up kind of like a superhero, like somebody just bursting in on the problem and fighting all of his enemies. And what's amazing is David describes something that nobody else saw because there is another dimension. You're more than meets the eye. You're more than just flesh and bones and blood. There's a body, yes. There's a soul and a spirit all wrapped up in one package. And there is the physical, but Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we don't look at the things only that are seen, but we look at things that aren't seen, okay? Because they're eternal. So there is a realm where God shows up. Don't live by sight. Because when you live by sight, you think God will have failed you. If you only look at your situation, if you look at your bank balance, you'll think God has failed. All right? But you look at the Bible, you'll go, he's on his way. He's doing the right thing. So God shows up, and then we learn about why God helped David. There are three reasons. One is because God was David's stay. That's a unique phrase. It comes in the Bible several times. What does his stay mean? Somebody want to tell me? Yes. God is David's anchor. David stays close to God. Just anchored to him. Somebody else. A stay. Whoa. Okay. Way to go. Excellent. So they hold things together. Yes, Noel. Yes, he's the reason why we can stay calm because he's our confidence, he's our anchor. So he actually tells us that God is my stay. He says, and he delighted in me. So let's be real honest. Are you ready? If any good is happening in your life, it's because God's doing it. And God doesn't have to do good in your life every day of your life. Sometimes he allows trouble, doesn't he? Case in point, Job. All right? So when good things are going, just realize, God, you're being very good to me. When you don't have to be. That's called what? What is that called? What's the Bible word? Grace. All right? God, who is Jesus Christ? He's full of grace. Amen? And then also because David lived right, and we talked about personal righteousness. We looked at who is our righteousness? Who makes us righteous? Who knows? Jesus Christ. The temple can't do it. Priests can't do it. Sacrifices can't do it. Only the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Listen to the greatest prayer request in the Bible. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So you seek his righteousness imputed to you. But that doesn't mean now, once you've got forgiveness and his righteousness, you can go off and live any way you want. No, you need to have victory over the past and over your past sins. And that's where you live right. And God says, you know what, I can trust him with a blessing. So that was the review. Let's get tonight now on, and I talked to, let me not forget this, because this is really good. How do we normally want the mirror to show us? Remember that? We looked at the mirror principle last week. And we want the mirror to show us as we're not. We want to look in the mirror and find this handsome young man that has the six-pack and is just muscular and incredible. But that's not how mirrors work. Mirrors show us how we really are, balding, full of flaws, and so on and so forth. And, you know, God, and then we're very slow to recognize it, God reflects back on us how we really are. So when we are merciful and patient and graceful and kind to others, he's that way to us. But when we're deceptive and we're selfish, how does God to us? He's the same way that we are. He is a mirror towards us as we naturally are. So sometimes it's very frustrating to a Christian. Why is God treating me this way? Because that's how you are. So we learned the mirror principle. And I talked about showing mercy. Your attitude towards others fixes God's attitude towards you. How? Live godly and upright and God will be good to you. Live pure and God will be honest and pure towards you. You live frowardly, or that's an old word. It means perverted, twisted, deceptive, and God will lead you to ruin. God will just go, come on, in, and let you fall. Because he's only being a mirror to how you are already. Now, tonight, I want to talk about how God helped David in his battles, because it'll help us in our battles. There's not a person in this room who does not face a battle on a daily, if not a weekly basis. There are different kinds of battles. There's health. What other kind of battles besides children? There are other kind of battles you may have to face on a daily basis. What might it be? Battles with your past? Battles in your head? Yes, Marcus? I can't hear you? Okay, a battle against sin and temptation to do wrong and you want to do right? Excellent. What other kind of battles? Yes, sir? Yes, indeed. Pornography and just the temptation that's out there. The world is so full of it. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Financial battles. I mean, you face it every day. They say it all the time. They say that at Christmas time, the biggest problem that people struggle with is finances, and it causes separations. I'm not all sure that money's the problem. I don't think money. I think money just puts a nail in the coffin. All right. But they say that money, the problem with money, and when you face it every time, you're looking at your kids, you want to do more for them, you want to get your car fixed, you want to get your kids' teeth done, and there's no money, and so it frustrates you, yes? And there are spiritual battles. Excellent. So let's see how God, because all the things, let's take our Bible, go to Romans 15, and I'll start. Brother Kevin, can you do Romans 15 and verse 4 and learn that in the Bible, everything, not just in the New Testament, everything in the Old Testament is written to teach us something. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Brother Kevin.
For what whatsoever things are written for were written for our learning, that you through patience and comfort the Scriptures might have hope.
Man, if anybody ought to have hope, there ought to be a Christian who reads their Bible because it was written for our learning to give us that hope. So let's talk about how God helped David, and it'll teach us how he helps us. Alright, so let's pray, and we'll start in verse 29. Father, please bless just the opening of your word. You said that we could pray and ask you to open our eyes, to give us understanding where we have none. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would be our teacher tonight as we listen to your word. We love you, Lord, but we need you. Battles fade sometimes, and sometimes they just rear up and they're just overwhelming. So teach us in our distress to trust in you, to cry to you, and trust that you are still there. You are our very present help in time of trouble. Lord, I just pray, God, we just take away some practical things tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God helps first by his abilities. Look at chapter 18. In verse 29, I like how he says it this way. He says, "For by thee," David's writing, "I have run through a troop, and by my God, I have leapt over a wall." So those words, "by thee," are a unique thing. You know, before you were born again, you accomplished things in two different strengths. Alright? You faced your problems with two different strengths. One of them was in your own strength. And a lot of times you had to constantly pump that up, either with drink or drugs or encouragement and friends or self-help programs or psychologists or things. You were doing things in your own strength. There's another strength, before you're saved, there's another strength that surpasses that, that some people end up. You know, when you start living by your own strength, you never stop there because it never is enough. Look where people turn, where people end up. Let's go to Mark chapter 5 and verse 2. Eileen, if you'll read verse 2 to 4. Mark chapter 5, verse 2, 3, and 4. This is again, before you're saved, you will find strength in yourself or in ways of pumping yourself up. But you'll end up, if you're not careful, like this poor young man in the mountains and in the caves. Eileen, please.
"And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had been dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been crossed asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces.
All right. So this is a guy who had supernatural strength, and he wasn't in himself anymore, was it? This man had enough demons in him to fill 2,000 pigs. So what you're looking at is, there are people who have superhuman strength. They didn't get it from themselves. They didn't even get it from steroids or from training. So there are two strengths that you have before you get born again. But once you get saved, there is a new strength present. Graham, 1 John 4:4. I'm glad for the new birth. My old birth was flawed. 1 John 4 and verse 4.
"Fear of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world."
Wow, he doesn't say, "Greater is he that is in heaven." I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? It doesn't say that. It says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world," however big that may be. So once you get saved, there's a new strength. Look at Philippians 4:13, Gina. Philippians 4:13. If we got nowhere else, this verse is a blessing. "For by thee," by God's strength. Philippians 4:13. Right? I learned my Bible. I have about 10 or 15 things that helped me learn my Bible. One of the ways that I learn my Bible is by figuring out what it doesn't say. It does not say, "I can do all things." Full stop. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, "I can do all things through Christ David says, I've run through an entire army and survived and lived to tell about it by him. Through him, okay? Let's look at another one. Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. Shane, you want to read that? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 13. Ephesians 6, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. Evil day. That's enough. Okay. Now read verse 10 again for me, real loud, and watch how he says this. All of that is powerful, telling us that we can stand and withstand, but verse 10 tells us the secret. Finally, brethren. He does not say, finally, my brethren, be strong. I ran out of strength a long time ago. Be strong in the Lord. You see how that's tagged in there? You see, the Christian can get to this idea that I don't have any more strength. Of course you don't have any more strength. I can't do it anymore. Of course you can't do it anymore. I keep failing. Of course you're going to fail. Your strength only goes so far. Be strong in the Lord now. Okay? By His grace. Let's keep going. 1 Corinthians now, 15 and verse 10. Ruth. 1 Corinthians 15, 10. I was going to ask, does Lydia want to? Okay, do you want to read? No. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, 10, Ruth, real loud if that's possible, and slow. Wow. So he says, God's grace wasn't wasted on me. I labored more than they all, but it wasn't really me. It was His grace working through me. Isn't that wonderful? All right. So let's look at another one. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, Brother John. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. In what? Wow.
Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. But when I am weak, then I am strong.
Wow. I mean, I don't think we're there yet, do you? Do we have the automatic thing when we walk into a battle, we walk into a struggle and go, woohoo, can't wait to see how this thing's going to turn out. We don't have that naturally. It has to be programmed, if I can use that term, by my reading my Bible and trusting that, you know, by Him I can do all things. So, don't trust in your own strength. 1 Samuel 16, Brother Bill, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, don't trust in appearances. Don't trust in appearances. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, I fear that somebody would come in and they would be a better speaker than me, Paul said. Remember that? And they'd be a smoother talker. They'd be a better performer. And they would present a better Jesus, a better spirit, a better gospel. And there is no better. And you might follow them. Remember what he was afraid of there? Because people love to go by appearances. We think, wow, that's a whole lot better than Pastor Craig. Wow, that's a whole lot better music than John or Gina. Wow, that Christmas play was so much better than the one I saw this morning. We go by appearances instead of looking at the underlying reality there. Now start in verse, I said 7, start in verse 6. Watch Samuel as he sees the sons of Jesse, David's older brothers, come into him. Verse 6. So even Samuel, the great prophet, was deceived, saying, surely Eliab is the next king. Eliab's a good-looking guy. I mean, look how tall he is. Look, he looks like I did when I was younger. I mean, not me, I'm talking about Samuel. And he's looking at, and he's saying, this guy ought to be king. And the Lord says, I have what? Refused him. I've refused him. Don't look on the outward appearance, Samuel, because that's what we do. So, once you're born again, there is a different, a new strength. Now this gets into a new thing. David says, by thee I have run through a troop. I've leapt over a wall. Now, I don't know if you understand this concept of leaping over a wall. He's not climbing over a wall. He's running like Superman. And what does it say about Superman? Able to bound tall buildings. David is claiming to be the first Superman, saying, leaped over a wall, and he's bragging on, you helped me do the impossible thing. And here's my principle. The principle, this is telling us to attempt to do the impossible. I want to be a church. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a dad. I want to be a husband who doesn't just sit and go, I can't. There are things I can't do. But there are some things that I need to try to do. What it means to be a man is to try to do hard things. And not because I can, not because I've got great strength or intelligence, but because that's what it means to be a man. Especially a Christian man who says, by God's grace, I am going to build a church. By God's grace, I'm going to make a difference in these children's lives in Sunday school. By God's grace and by His strength and just by Him in me, I'm going to accomplish something with my family. Attempt to do great things. Do impossible things. What might be impossible? Win someone to Christ. You say, how can I? There's 2 weeks left in the year. Win somebody to Jesus Christ. How are you going to do it? Take one of these with you. They're 99% of the work, amen? Take a gospel leaflet with you. This is the time of year where everybody will take a Christmas leaflet. They're not going to turn it away. They're too pretty, amen? So, use the tracts, give them out, say, hey, where would you go if you died? That's a good way to start it off. I always ask, what do you think it means to be born again? I mean, just get them started talking, and you find somebody who's looking. Find somebody who's been wishing God would tell them. What else should Christians attempt? Go ahead and marry somebody, John. Do something impossible. How about staying married to somebody? Amen. That's pretty impossible, amen. Honestly, in this day and age, everything against you, stay married, amen? Do hard things. Invent something. Amen. Just sit down. I'm talking with Josh all the time. I says, you know, somebody invented that thing. You know, I remember reading about somebody inventing that thing and stuff. Just sit back and go, I could invent something. Do something hard. Everybody will go, oh, that is so lame. That is such a waste of time. Oh, you can't do it. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. Discover something. They spent billions of euros making a 21-kilometer track over there between Switzerland and France. It's called CERN. This track is 21 kilometers long. They use enough electricity to power half of Ireland. That's how much electricity that thing runs with. And they're firing these electrons at nearly the speed of light at each other and colliding. You know what they're looking for? The God particle. I don't need the God particle. I found God. Amen. But they're trying to discover something. There are a whole lot more things, easier things and neat things to discover. You don't have to spend that kind of money discovering neat stuff. Do something. Preach this book. Get up here. I've watched Graham get up here and sweat. He doesn't sweat, he perspires. Sweat, and I can see it's hard, and he does it. And I stand up and I applaud, not because he's a great preacher, but because he did a hard thing. Amen. That thrills me. Two hard things. David said, by thee, I ran through. You ever, how many of you ever read, played a game when you were kids called Red Rover? I know it's a very probably American game, but everybody would line up and they would hold hands and then we'd go and we'd call it and it says, Red Rover, let Joshua come over. And then Joshua had to sit back and run and break through everybody's tight-fisted hands. Pow! And if they couldn't break through, ha ha, we keep you. If he broke through, he could grab somebody and bring them over to the other side. But David is crying out saying, I ran through a troop. I got through what was impossible. I leaped over the obstacle that was there to stop me. Do hard things. Then he says in verse 30, he starts off and he talks about why we can trust God. As for God, underline these next four words. His way is perfect. His way is perfect. I think that is absolutely amazing. I mean, what do we sing the song? Let him have his way with thee. It's, you know, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as high as the heavens, I mean, it's one thing to put Jupiter or Pluto or another galaxy up, but God says as high as the heavens, out beyond the universe, as high as the heavens are above you, so high are my thoughts above you. Just realize he knows what he's doing. Amen. That's why David says, I learned to trust God and you can trust his ways. He says his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. It's proven to be true. It's tried and tested. He goes on. He says, he is a buckler. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Now remember, what did we learn about a buckler? I didn't bring one. But a buckler is a small, looks like a round shield. All right? I'm putting it on the wrong arm. Which instrument, which weapon was on the left arm normally if you're right-handed? A shield. Fairly large object. If he's carrying a shield, it's on this arm. On this arm is a buckler. It's a round, looks like the top of a round rubbish can. He's also got a sword. But sometimes in close hand-to-hand combat, come up here, Graham. I wasn't wanting to hit you for a long time. This is my chance. Come up here. No. I don't have my buckler, but sometimes wrestle me, okay? Like, not too hard. I gotta pay attention to them, you're supposed to pay attention to me. And as you're wrestling, I got a sword in my hand, he's got a sword in his hand, I'm trying to keep him from getting me. I have a buckler here. You understand the word to buckle? Alright, to buckle is to take, now let me do this to you, is to put him off balance, so that as he's backing up, I go for the kill. Alright? That's what the purpose of the buckler. And David, thank you. David is saying, God puts my enemies off balance. So I can finish them off. You say, oh, I'm great. No, God knocked them off balance so that you could win. If you want to win, you better let God do the hard things. And you walk in and do the easy thing. Don't take credit for it. Realize his work is effective. He goes on, look at verse 31. For who is God, save the Lord? And who is a rock, save Peter? Again, what am I teaching you? Learn what the Bible does not say so that you can learn what it does say. God is our rock, amen? So when Jesus is saying upon this rock, he ain't referring to Peter, is he? He's referring to himself as God. Okay, let's keep going. His training, look at his training there in verse 32. It is God that girdeth me with strength. Now, how many of you wore a girdle tonight? Don't answer that. Please don't answer that. But a girdle in the old days was an undergarment. And it was, when you gird something on, you were clothing yourself. You were putting something on. And God gave him strength. That's what a coach does. A coach takes somebody and says, I'm going to build you up. I'm going to change your diet. I'm going to change your sleeping habits. I'm going to get you so that you're strong for the battle. And David says, he put strength in me. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. I think that's absolutely brilliant. Because as a trainer, you have to take somebody's wrong way of thinking, wrong way of reacting. I mean, you say something mean to Kevin. You just, I mean, what would be a mean thing we could say? Somebody tell me what's a mean, no, don't. What's a mean thing we could say to Kevin? Don't answer that, not from your daughter at all. But somebody just says something and it hurts you. And then you say something right back at them just to be hurtful back. That's a wrong way of responding, isn't it? But God comes along and changes your ways and makes that way perfect. Now, He changes our ways so that they become perfect. Aren't you glad He doesn't expect us to be perfect? He makes us perfect. So, He makes our ways perfect. Look at what He says there in verse 33. He maketh my feet like hind's feet. What's a H-I-N-D? What's a hind? Yes, sir. Well, no. It's actually... Okay. But a reindeer is about 10 times bigger than a hind. It's a very small deer, like an antelope without the horns. And would just... If you ever watched a hind... Now, we've been out in Kerry and on out in the Gabbardon Low, and we watch these sheep. I mean, a sheer cliff, like this. Ding, doop, 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 doop. The sheep are going up there. But a hind is a tiny little deer that just bounds up any cliff and has no fear and no problem at all. And David said, you make me just like that. No fear, and I do the impossible. And setteth me upon my high places. He teaches my hands to what? To war. Where do we fight first? Before these hands can ever, ever get into any kind of fight, especially in the Old Testament, where is David spending his time right now? In prayer. Greatest battle you'll ever fight is with your flesh and with your own reactions to your enemy on your knees. And if you will defeat your person, let's put it this way, if you'll defeat taking things personally, you'll win in every argument. Mainly, we take things far too personally. And we take it to where it's not a battle anymore. It's personal, And you got to be careful where you realize God's teaching you how to fight. Again, come up here, Graham. Told you I needed to beat up on somebody. These are poor illustrations, but you get the idea. All right. You keep your hands up there, but I'm going to try and fight with my hands behind my back, okay? Now, I think I could beat her, but you understand what I'm showing you. All right, come on, you wrestle me, okay? And I'm just going to, all right, I'm not doing very well. Come on. Okay. I need these hands to know. What does the Bible say in Ephesians 6? For we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And by the way, he's just spiritual wickedness right now. And if I'm going to wrestle him, I need to know how to fight. David learned how his hands, because he literally fought. He literally had enemies who wanted to kill every man, woman, and child in Israel. So his hands had to know how to fight. He had to learn how to fight close, hand-to-hand combat. So, if you, in your day-to-day operation, your battles, if you would realize God's trying to teach you how to fight, and how to fight where you can't just sit back. I remember watching Indiana Jones, and he's got this guy, remember that thing, and he's got the sword, and the guy's, and he pulls out the gun and he shoots him. I said, perfect, it was wonderful. But rarely do you have an enemy that you can just pull out. Most of the time it's like this. Most of the time it's like that. Okay, thank you. Now you can sit down. God trains us, and you think, oh man, I just keep failing. Start paying attention. When you're in church, you're in training. When you're in your Bible, God's trying to speak to you to prepare for today's fights. Amen? Let Him teach you how to fight. His training is right. Verse 34 says, He teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. I've never been there. I can't, know, I can break a toothpick, I can break sticks and things like that, but a bow of steel. David is boasting in God. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Who does he realize is his protective shield? Just like Star Trek. Shields up, Captain. Who's our shield around us? The Lord Jesus. Go to Psalm 34. Go to Psalm 34. See, Weston. Psalm 34 and verse 7. I like this. Psalm 34 and verse 7. All right. So how does one angel camp all the way around us? It's the Lord, because he's big. I can only stand on this side and protect Graham from any attacker this side. But the angel of the Lord, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, he camps all the way around us. Amen. Jesus actually describes, he says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What's he talking about? They're protected by me. And not just by me, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. Double protection. His training is right. He is our shield. Why can we trust him? Because he's our protector. I love this. Look at the next verse back there in Psalm 18. Verse 35, after talking about war, he says, Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up. You've held me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Aren't you glad he's gentle? Aren't you glad he didn't kill you before you got saved?
Amen.
Amen? Aren't you glad after you got saved he didn't kill you because you weren't growing as fast as you should have been? Honestly, it's his gentleness that makes us great. Go to Psalm 100. Psalm 100 in verse 3. Brother Martin, Psalm 100 in verse 3. Wow. So if there's been any making in our lives, it's because he made us. We didn't make ourselves. We didn't. In America, back in the 1950s and 60s, they had this phrase, well, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. Okay, how tall are you now? But the idea was, I got out of the problem and I am now doing this or that. Brag, 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 brag. If any good has come in your life, it's because the Lord made it good in our life. Amen? And it was because he was gentle. Think about, how strong are you when it comes to simple things? You know, I'll just use you again. I come and I shake. We shake. Amen? I come over to a lady, and if I shook her that way, she'd slap me, you know? I do gentle with her. Okay? The point is this. God Almighty could come down and just squish us. But he's very gentle. He's God. Aren't you glad that he has gentleness towards you? Say, well, I'm not that bad. I deserve his gentleness. None of us deserve it. Honestly. David said, Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, if you started taking tally of all the sin in my life, and her life, and his life, and his life, none of us would be left standing. We'd all be dead. So he's very gentle. That's a good psalm, amen? He's very gentle. He makes us great, and he keeps us from slipping. Look there in verse 36. Thou hast enlarged my steps unto me, that my feet did not slip. You ever seen these guys when they walk on snow? You know what they do to be able to walk on the top of snow? They create these snowshoes. These snowshoes are about a foot wide and about 3 feet long so that you can walk on the top of snow. Enlarge the feet. And David's just bragging. He says, you made my feet large enough so they wouldn't slip. And God keeps us from slipping. Jude 1:24 says this, now unto him who is able to keep us from falling. You know what our greatest fear as a Christian is? I'll tell you what the normal Christian's greatest fear is, falling back into the old life, failing, not living up to. You know what the Bible says? He's able to keep you from falling. No, yes, you can go back and live any way you want. You can be as stupid as you want. But he's able to keep you from going back if you'll trust him. So, we can trust. These are reasons why you can trust God. And that, I mean, that's a short list. I could add another dozen things. I've read enough in that Bible to know there's plenty of reasons why he's earned our trust. But David says, let's make a decision. Verse 37, he says, therefore, I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. Look at verse 38. I have wounded them that were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. What's he referring to? He's saying, you know what? If God can be trusted, if God is my strength, I'm going to go after my enemies. I'm going to go after my enemies. Now, this is important. Who or what are our enemies? How about the devil in your life? Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may, what? Devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. There are times when you're going to have to face off with a demonic attack. The Christian has to decide, if the devil ever shows up in your life, you're going to fight and not give up. Amen. Now, I mean, honestly, there are seven sons of Sceva in Acts chapter... Help me. Acts chapter 17 or 18. These seven sons of Sceva, there were seven Jewish sons of some priest, and they all liked exorcism. And they saw this demon-possessed man in the house. He says, let's go and let's kick that devil out of him. So they all gathered around, they all tried to put their hands on them, and they all said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out of the man. And that man slowly stood up, and he said, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? And he commenced this 1 week, demon-possessed man took all seven of them, stripped off all their clothes, beat them to a pulp, and kicked them out of the house. To show them, you don't know who you're messing with. No idea the kind of battle and the kind of power that's there. But you know what? Paul could have walked in there like he did with a woman who was mocking them, saying, these be the those that tell us of the way of salvation. He let that woman go on for 3 days, and then finally he had it because she kept interrupting church. And he looked at her and he said, come out from her, thou unclean spirit. And he came out. You see, Paul didn't just go, oh, demon possession, here, pray for us. He wrestled. And it comes. There's got to be something in us where we get to where we're not afraid anymore of when the devil shows up. I don't fear him. Who's the one being we're supposed to fear? God. Amen. So the Christian makes a decision to fight against his enemy. What's an enemy that is hard to resist? Somebody tell me. What's another enemy besides the devil hard to defeat? Yes, sir? The flesh. Let's go to James. James chapter 1. You see, David's made the decision and he's encouraging us to pursue and overtake our enemy. If the devil knows he can just walk right into your house and start a fight between you and your parents, or between you and your wife, between you and your kids, shouldn't you close the door? Did you get that? If the devil has just free reign to come in and start a mess, it's time we put up a fight and says, you're not coming in today. Amen. Amen? Pursue after the enemy who's trying to ruin you. Where did I tell you to go? James 1:14. Who's got that? Emrio. Okay, so every man, he's drawn by his own lust. So when you sin, you give in to sin, who's to blame? Who's at fault? Is the devil making you do it? No. You want it. You're doing it. So you got to wrestle that thing. You know why most people quit Christianity? Because they don't want to fight. They wanted a Christianity that was almost a Calvinistic type of Christianity, where they thought that God would come in and give you a brand new brain. And take away all the desires that you had before and give you brand new, pure, innocent, clean desires. And he did, by the way. But the problem was he left the old ones in there too. And we wanted God to take away every one of our struggles so that we had no more problems. And the Lord says, no, I put me in there to help you so that you can wrestle against every one of your enemies. David is teaching. I don't know if I'm making myself very clear. But David is challenging us to make a decision to go after our enemy. To go against what you've been dominated by. You know, it's a wonder. You know you've seen a good movie or you're reading a good book when there's a wrestle going on and person's being defeated and they're going down. And then they look out and they take some encouragement and they go, oh, yeah! And they start to put up a fight. Amen? Who wants to watch a movie where someone's just being beat up and they give in? Amen? That's not Christianity. Christianity looks unto Jesus and says, he's with me. And so you just start to pursue after your enemy. You got a problem with cigarettes? Every time you reach for it, break it. Just watch what he says. Look at how he describes it. He says, I pursued mine enemy. I've overtaken them. Neither did I turn again. I didn't stop until they were consumed. I've wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. Thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Circle those words. God gave me strength to fight, not to give in. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks, the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, oh, but there was none to save them. Even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. You know, there may be something in your life that keeps propping up. It's time for you to beat it to death, man. To beat that. If a memory keeps coming up and causing you to fall, it's time to destroy the memory. If there's a relationship, an old friend that keeps calling to your door and keeps pulling you back to the pub, it's time not to beat them, but to beat that relationship and say, gosh, unless you come to church, I can have nothing to do with you. Amen. It's time to beat that thing to dust. He goes on. Yeah, I did cast them out as dirt in the streets. So pursue and overtake your enemy. Don't quit until you win. You say, man, I've been struggling with this bad habit. I've been struggling with this lust. I've been struggling with this temptation for years. Don't stop until you win. You say, well, I thought it'd be easy. You know, it's really a shame because we'll go to church and we'll hear somebody say, Pastor Craig, can I get a testimony? Ever since I got saved, I put down the cigarettes and I've never picked up one incense. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Somebody else will say, Pastor, ever since I got saved, I put down the drink. I've never picked up another can. I've never picked up another bottle. I don't want to drink. I've even lost the taste for it. I don't want to ever drink it. Jesus, take it away. Amen. Praise God. Amen. 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 And the rest of you are going, I wish he'd do that for me. Well, let me tell you, there's a couple of reasons why that didn't happen for you. And that's a whole other message. But let me make it succinct, to make it short. He actually did it the moment you got saved. He took everything away. You just didn't know that it was all gone and you immediately went right back to the drink. This is most of the case. And you thought, I guess I'm stuck with this, instead of realizing he's cut every single attachment to that. And you don't know how free you are. And you need to realize, now that you've gone back, it's going to be harder to pull away because you're defeated in your mind. You're going to have to say, I don't care what it's going to cost. I'm going to live free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So just telling you, fight your enemy. Don't quit until you win, David's saying. Wound your enemy until he or it is defeated. Wound and then trust God. Who enables you to win. Beat your enemy down small. All of these phrases were all phrases about a soldier In hand-to-hand combat, the last thing you want is, you ever seen these movies? I was watching The Patriot the other night, and he's going like this, you know, they're shooting and they're hitting each other and they're going on. You know what's a flaw with that is, unless you thoroughly kill your enemy, they're going to get back up again, and they're coming after you. They will come back after you. And unless you thoroughly defeat that sin in your life, unless you thoroughly destroy its entrance into your eyes, your ears, into your memories, unless you destroy it and mortify it, unless you do, he's going to get right back up, and maybe he's a little wounded, but he's going to hurt you until you finally destroy him. And the point is, beat him down smaller and smaller until he's gone. Amen. Now, whose strength are you using to do that? The Lord's. You see, we're not in a self-help thing of, you can do this, you can defeat cigarettes, you can defeat any. No, that's not what we're saying. He defeats by his strength, by his grace, okay? So the Christian's got to make a decision. I'm going to look at the sins in my life, and I'm going to fight them, and I'm going to win by his grace, trusting in his strength, calling upon. You know, there's a great power that we don't usually use, but if you ever get into a demonic situation where there's demonic, overwhelming fear and attack, you can plead the blood. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us from all sin, and actually, the blood on the cross defeated the devil. So just say, Lord, I just trust in the blood of Jesus Christ right now to purge and to cleanse every thought and every area of my life around me. God, I just trust that blood. I have no strength in myself. I am easy pickings. I am a target for the devil. So I ask you just to bathe me, wash me in the blood, just hide me under the shadow of your wing. In Jesus' name, amen. The blood, man. The last thing, let's rejoice in some victory. You know, David, in his Psalms, he's very good at ending in a good note. He says in verse 43, he says, thou hast delivered me from the strivings, the fightings of the people. Thou hast made me the head of the heathen. Wow. A people whom I had not known shall serve me. As soon as they shall hear of me, they shall obey me. And strangers shall submit themselves unto me. Now, who's writing this? David. But remember what we've learned about the book of Psalms. When David is writing some things in the book of Psalms, he's not writing about himself. Who does he end up writing about? The Lord Jesus. What an amazing thing. When Jesus came to the Jews, they received him not. But as soon as a Gentile heard about Jesus Christ, they ran to him. And Jesus said, that's great faith. Ooh, she has great faith. That centurion has great faith. Are you listening, Jews? Amen. And Jesus is being described here, the strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. They won't fight against Jesus. The Lord liveth. And listen to David just praise God. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be exalted. That's a good verse to memorize. Every morning you ought to wake up and go, he's still alive. The Lord liveth. Blessed be my rock. All day long let the God of my salvation be exalted, high and lifted up by my life. It is God that avengeth me, subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from all mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above all that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. I'll give you one guess who the violent man is there. Actually, no. Right there, the violent man could be any number of people that were in David's life. Who would have been in David's life that was violent toward him?
Saul.
Absalom was violent toward trying to kill him. Anybody trying to kill him? Who's the violent man in Jesus Christ's life? The Antichrist. The Antichrist. You know, the Bible says, whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. When he comes the second time, he will destroy him. Where did I leave off there? He delivered me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above. Verse 48, those that rise up against me, thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Verse 49, therefore will I give thanks unto thee. Now at that point, has that Let me just answer that in a second. Verse 49 says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the who? Where are you going tomorrow? Where are you headed tonight? You're going to be surrounded by a bunch of heathen. Amen. Now don't look at your husband that way. You're surrounded by heathen. And David says, I'm going to thank God when I'm around the heathen. I'm going to sing praises unto thy name among the heathen. I think our world needs some light. I think our world needs some praise. I mean, if you're on Facebook, praise God, man. Don't worry about everybody else's. Oh, look what she's into. Oh, look what they're reading. Oh, look what they show. Man, praise God, praise God. Put some verses out there. Just get the scriptures out. Be thankful all day long. I mean, you're around people all day long who are griping, complaining, and cursing. Your mouth ought to thank and praise God among the heathen. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. So God will deliver the trusting believer from all the conflicts. One of these days, amen, we're going home with Jesus, and the door will be shut, the devil will be locked out, and there'll be no more conflict, no more trouble, amen. And the Lord will put you in charge. And I want you to, I won't go there, but I'll tempt you to think about for a minute. When the Lord Jesus returns at the second coming, who's with him? Who's riding on horses behind him? I don't care how afraid you are of horses. We are. I don't care if you're afraid of heights. That day we won't be afraid. When we come back at the second coming, Jesus gives us responsibilities during the millennium. Amen? And some of you will be given the job of cleaning the streets. But some will be given jobs of judging angels. 1 Corinthians 6 says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Wow. To whom much is given, much is required. And when you're faithful in that which is little now, God will put you responsible for things that are big in the future. You say, well, I don't have much to show for my life. Wait till heaven. All right? And the point being, David says, God, he's looked back on his life. He's lived in caves. He's lived in trees. He's struggled for years. He's been hunted and hated. And he says, you know what? Great deliverance giveth he to his king. Go to Revelation. We'll finish with this thought. Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Let's see. Wendy. Now, why did I say Wendy? Dum. Marianne. Revelation, my brain gets tired on a Sunday night, and I look at you, and I see Graham, and I go, dummy. No, sorry. No, it's Graham, no. See, where is Jim when I need him? I need somebody else to pick on, usually. Revelation, Marianne, chapter 1. And I want you to see something here. And verse 5, and, wait. I'm looking where it says, we're priests and kings. How come I can't see that? Is it verse 6? Yes, thank you. All right, start in verse 5 and 6. I thought. Amen. So what has God made you? A king and a priest already. So the Lord is at one point going to say, now rule. He will put you in charge of something. And your fight and your battle now earns you a position in the future. I don't understand it all, but I want you to try to grasp it. God's not just looking out for a bunch of meek and lowly people who sit. Remember the three stewards? One was given 5 talents. Another one was given 2, another one was given 1, remember? These were all just amounts of money. And the 5 went and doubled it, made it into 10. He didn't use the banks. Somebody else took his 2 and he turned it into 5. And the one with 1, what did he do with the 1 that the Lord gave him? He went and hit it. He said, I knew you're a hard man, Lord, and you would demand of me, where's my money? And so I hit it because I didn't want to ruin it, I didn't want to mess it up. And the Lord said, you could have at least given it to the bank. I doubt he would say that today. Anyway. So you could at least give it to the bank and gotten some interest for it. But the point is, what God has given you, I don't care if it's a battle to go through today, go through it for His glory. Go through it and say, I give it to you so that one day, and I believe this just as sure as I'm standing here, the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over that which is little. Be thou ruler over 10 cities. Remember Luke? So at one point, the Lord's going to put you in charge and you're going to go, I'm not ready. And He goes, I know you're not. This is a type of Christ that's also a preparation for the millennium. I just talked about that. God's word spreads and says the heathen are going to find out about the Lord. You know, when Christians start getting back to taking back territory, when do you realize the laws and the books that give people rights and that establish safety and security came from the Bible? Years ago, there were laws called blue laws in America. I don't know what they were called here, but you couldn't buy or sell anything on Sundays. You especially couldn't buy drink. You know where that came from? Christians. Bible believers. We've lost ground. Let's take it back. Let's take it back. Let's start to say, listen, this book was good back then. It's good for today and it's good for tomorrow. Because it'll spread that book. Once people start saying, I didn't know the Bible had that to say. I didn't know that was for today. We had a debate yesterday. Great debate in the Bible Institute. So go ahead and praise God. Just go ahead. He deserves to be worshipped and exalted. Just praise Him anyway. Let me finish up here real quick in the conclusion. Have you experienced biblical victory? How do you know you've had biblical victory? When you realized it was not by your strength. And you go, I didn't do it. Amen. That's you. That's when you know that there was biblical victory. When you just simply answered to God out of obedience to His will, did what He said, and you prayed all the way through it. And God did something. You know, God helped out David by His abilities. Not because David was strong, but because David needed God. He was his stay. David experienced God's help. We can trust the same God that David had. Don't trust in your own strength. Don't trust in appearances. Just go ahead and do some impossible things. It's down to our decisions, though. On a daily basis, you decide whether you're going to win or lose. And every positive thinker, every New Age writer tells you, what you decide is what you're going to be. Well, that's part true. That's actually part true. Because faith, that's when you decide, I'm going to do what God asked me to do. I'm going to trust that what He asked me to do, He's going to help me. That's you deciding what's going to happen. Now, the devil may ruin your day, amen. But you don't have to let him. Amen. He may take away your health. He may take away your children. He may take away everything. But you still can say like Job, blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm just going to sit here and wait on God. It's down to your decision. Start rejoicing every little victory, man. No matter how small, just rejoice in a victory. Just start rejoicing, saying, that was God, and that was God, and that was God. You know what Christmas is? Christmas, we're going to have the presents around the tree, and I force them to take the presents, open them up, find out, oh, this is from Mom. Thank you, Mom. Now, next present. Oh, this one's from Dad. Thank you, Dad. What am I doing? Stopping the mayhem. I'm letting everybody stop, and yeah, you guys are out the door, amen. No, stop. Be grateful for every gift that God gives you, amen. Don't go, well, I'm saving the little ones for later when nobody's watching. No, every little gift needs to be opened and appreciated. Is that not true today? Everything God does for you, thank Him. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer.